When was the last time you bought a new car? When you bought your last car, you probably brought it home, took extra care of it for the first few months that you had it, and weather permitting, you were probably out there washing it and waxing it every other day. Because don't we like to have shiny, new, clean cars? You probably tried not to park it under a tree or under anywhere where birds might be flying overhead. I came out this morning and got in my car and saw bird droppings all over the window. And it's not even under a tree. There was a tree there. We had it cut down last year. But the birds are still there. And you know what birds can do to a nice, clean car. If that happens, you're probably out there again, cleaning it, washing it, waxing it, and shining it up, making it look all shiny and new. Well, even if your car isn't new, you probably still like to keep it looking that way. You probably still like to wash and wax it and keep it looking new and clean. We wash them. We try to keep them clean as long as we can. But it seems that no matter how hard we work at it, it's a real struggle. It's a daily battle with the birds, with the rain. No matter how hard we try, we have to keep washing our car. It always gets dirty again. If it's not the birds or the rain, then it's mud or it's leaves or it's, in the wintertime, it's the road salt that gets on the car. And this time of year, I guess it's starting just about now, we have that green dust that we call pollen. Nasty stuff. That's the way it is out in the real world. We want our car to be as clean as possible, as long as possible. And we love it when it looks shiny and new. But it's a struggle to keep it that way. You know, God is no different. Except now, we're not talking about cars anymore. We're talking about God's prized possession. What is God's most prized possession? That would be His children. And that's us. We are God's most prized possession. And just like a shiny new car, He wants us to be shiny and spotless. But there's a force at work. There's a force that is trying to get us dirty. There's a force that is trying to soil us, trying to get dirt on us, trying to knock us down and keep us from being clean. Not with mud or rain or road salt, but with something we call unrighteousness. I'd like you all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read starting in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says here, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." We're told here that these types of people will not be in God's kingdom. They do not have righteousness. They are called unrighteous. But God wants us to be clean. God has called us, and He wants us to be clean, to be righteous. And so He has taken steps to cleanse us. Continue reading in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God has cleansed us. He has shined us up. He has made us clean again. We're going to be commemorating the event that cleansed us tomorrow night. Because we are God's prized possession, God has washed us. He has taken away everything about us that was unclean. He has made us shiny and new again. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Notice what it says here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Fine linen, clean and bright. That's how God and Jesus Christ want the bride to appear. As a beautiful bride in fine and clean linen. To be righteous means to be clean and pure. We have been cleaned. Just like our homes are being cleaned. Just like we're de-leavening our homes. Just as we take away the leaven from our homes to clean them, to get all of the physical representation of unrighteousness out of our homes. Putting out the leaven is only the beginning. And that's a task that we accomplish by the day of Passover. But as we clean our homes, as we get that leaven out, we know that our work is not done. Because leaven has a way of finding its way back in. Leaven has a way of creeping back in when we least expect it. And that's where the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes in. Because you see, up until the Passover, we're putting out the leaven. We're putting out what represents sin and unrighteousness. Come the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days, we picture that time when we are to keep the leaven out, where we prevent it from re-entering. And that takes daily effort. It takes a lot of diligence on our part to make sure that the leaven does not creep back into our house. We go to the grocery store during that time. We have to read labels very carefully to make sure that we're not getting something that we don't want to have in the house. And so for 7 days, it is our job to keep the leaven out, to keep it from coming back in. And as I said, it takes a daily effort, and we're constantly on guard against leaven. It requires a form of repentance on a daily basis. And spiritually, what it pictures, we keep the sin out of our lives, and we have to continually, day after day, be on our guard against it. If during the days of unleavened bread we find any leaven, we get rid of it right away. Now, leaven is usually not hard to recognize, but sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes it's very hard to spot. Spiritual leaven is much more difficult to spot. How do we recognize it? And what do we do when we find it? I'm going to show you how to recognize spiritual leaven in your life. Some leaven is obvious. I mean, we go through our house and we see a loaf of bread. That's leaven. We see donuts. That's leaven. Pancake mix, pretzels. Some things are obvious. I don't need to give you a list of all the things that contain leaven. I think you know that. And unless unleavened bread is a concept that's new to you, this is elementary information, something that you would probably fall asleep because you were bored if I started talking about it. You know all that stuff. I don't need to go there. It would be a waste of time. And if that's where we stop in removing the leaven from our homes, then we have done just a superficial effort in removing it. We could, however, at this point discuss some of the more obscure ways that leaven appears and how it has subtle ways of entering our homes undetected. and recognizing these ways would indeed be a worthwhile discussion. Likewise, some spiritual leavening is obvious. There are certain things that we know are sinful. There are certain things that we know are against God's will and against His law. We could go through the Ten Commandments and show all the ways they could be broken. But here again, that would be obvious. And it would probably also be boring because we know that. We know the commandments. We know what they say and we know what God expects from them. That's a road I'm sure that we've been down many times talking about the Ten Commandments. And if our self-examination prior to the Passover stops there with just the commandments, again, it's a superficial effort. And we're not really putting forth the effort we need to examine ourselves. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" You know, these are the commandments. I know these. I do these. Some things are obvious, but there's more to it. And this man needed to break it down to the finer points. And that's what Christ told him in verse 21. "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man claimed to keep the commandments, but because he was wealthy, because he had physical goods, and yet was unwilling to share them with the poor, unwilling to give of himself for the benefit of others, it was obvious that he hadn't considered the finer points, that he had not been showing love and concern. He didn't have that love toward fellow man that Jesus Christ was trying to show him that he needed. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says here, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So what he's telling us here is that the commandments are a law of love. It's an expression of love toward fellow man. Now, it's possible to keep the commandments in the letter, but not to keep them in the spirit. And that was this young man's problem who came before Christ and asked him about this. You know, we can throw out the donuts, but not worry about the crumbs that they leave behind, if you see what I'm saying. We can get rid of the obvious, but the more subtle parts of leavening remain behind. These 7 days are going to show us how leaven creeps in unawares. Because for these 7 days, we're going to be on the lookout for it. We're going to be watching for it. We're going to be guarding against it. Now, the rest of the year, we don't even think about it. We don't even consider if something is leavened or not for the other 51 weeks out of the year. But during this week, it's very important to us. And we must question what spiritual leaven still needs removing. What subtle tidbits of spiritual leaven have we overlooked? And we need to root them out. What we just read here, that fulfilling the law is all wrapped up in loving your neighbor. In order to understand what spiritual leaven needs to be removed, we need to understand where are we lacking in showing love. And to do that, we need to know what constitutes love. And so I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to read starting in verse 4. I'm just going to read a portion of it at a time, so I want you to hold your place there. We're going to turn to a lot of other scriptures in the middle of it, but we're going to keep coming back to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long." And I'm going to stop right there and talk about that for just a little bit. We're talking here about long-suffering, patient endurance. Historically, God's church has always gone through times of persecution. Remember to hold your place there. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 3. Second Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." He's telling the church there that he is glad to see that they have patience and they have faith, and that they, through various persecutions and trials and tribulations, are enduring and are making it through. They have long suffering. They have patient endurance. There are times when we have to endure certain things. We might face persecution of one type or another. It might be from a hostile employer who has a problem with you taking off on the Sabbath. It might be with just anyone you come in contact with that just doesn't tolerate some of the things that you believe. And yet we patiently endure. And we put up with that persecution that we receive. It's not God's will that we be hostile toward anyone. Certainly God doesn't want to see that. Remember how Christ patiently endured when he suffered. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. First Peter 2, verse 20. It says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We might have to put up with things that seem unfair from time to time. We might have to endure certain things, certain types of unfair treatment from other people. And we have to learn to patiently endure. I mean, we could retaliate. We could return the hostility that we're shown sometimes. We could return that. But that's not what God wants of us. That's not showing love to the other person. Love is suffering long. It's long sufferance. It is patient endurance. We can either become defiant and rebellious, or we can endure. And I'm not just talking about religious persecution. I'm talking about any type of unfair treatment that we might receive from anyone. We don't retaliate, but we endure it. Because hostility is the opposite of love. And we need to show patience and long-suffering. If you can't patiently endure, you still have a little bit of leaven that needs to be removed. Back now to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's continue on the definition of love. It says, after love suffers long, it says, and is kind. Love is kind. But our society is not based on kindness, is it? There's not a whole lot of kindness in this world. Kindness is small, voluntary acts performed for the good of others. A few examples might be, you find a wallet, you return it to its owner. Or you help someone whose car is broken down, or maybe has a flat tire. Now, granted, in this world today, you have to be careful about things like that. You don't just stop and help anyone. But if you can provide some means of help for that person, calling for help or something, it's an act of kindness. Sending a card to someone who is sick or who is depressed or who is down in some way, someone who is going through a trial or is having some kind of a problem, sending them a card is an act of kindness. There are just too many people in this world today who just use the phrase, it's not my problem. I'm not going to worry about it. It's not my problem. Kindness makes other people's problems our problems. Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. This is an example of how much we are to make other people's problems our problems. Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and you shall, so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road, and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them again. We're being told here that if someone else has a problem, if they've lost something, if one of their animals has run away and you find it, it's up to you to return it. It's up to you to take care of it. If you don't know who it belongs to, it's up to you to care for it until its owner shows up. It's up to you to make his problem your problem. Whenever we have the opportunity to take action to help another individual, we should. We don't ignore problems that don't directly affect us. Now, that doesn't mean you go around putting your nose in other people's business. That's not what I'm talking about. But if someone does have a problem and you have the opportunity to help, you should seize that opportunity to show a little loving concern for that person. If you have an attitude of, it's not my problem, then you still have leaven to remove. Back again to 1 Corinthians 13. The next segment of this verse says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. Turn to Galatians 5:26. In Galatians 5:26, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Envy usually leads to strife and hostility. Earlier in this same chapter, envy is listed as one of the works of the flesh. The definition of envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Let's say, for example, you're working at a job, you think you do a pretty good job, you think you do better than your coworker, but your coworker gets a promotion and you don't. Now, you can have a painful or resentful awareness of this advantage that he is enjoying. In other words, you can envy what he's got, joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. In other words, wanting his position, his new promotion for yourself. That's envy. Or you can be happy for him. You can be glad that he received that promotion. But all too often, people harbor resentment towards such a person. And that works against love. Turn to James chapter 3. We'll read verse 14 through 18. Envy is something that stems from self-seeking or selfishness. James chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you've ever baked bread, you know that you start out with a small piece of dough, you add a little leaven to it, and it gets bigger. It grows. It gets bigger. Envy is the type of leaven that gets bigger very quickly. Envy stems from self-seeking and selfishness. And if you have any of this type of resentment, any of this type of awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, as I said, the definition was, if you have envy in your heart, you have spiritual leaven that needs to be removed. Once again, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's continue with the definition of love. It says, love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. Our emphasis is not to be on ourselves. Remember when the young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be in the kingdom?" And he called him good master. What did Jesus say? "Why are you calling me good?" Even Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, did not exalt himself, did not put himself up on a pedestal. He said, "Why do you call me good? Only God the Father is good." We are not to exalt ourselves. Our emphasis is not to be on ourselves. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Matthew 6, verse 2. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Let's drop down to verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly." Christ was talking about those who were exalting themselves, parading themselves. And he called this attitude hypocritical. That means to say one thing and do another. To act righteous, but to not be righteous. The definition of a hypocrite is one who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. It looks good on the outside, but inside, not so good. You ever brag about the good things you've done? You ever go around telling people how you've shown these acts of kindness maybe to other people, how you've helped people, how you've done good things? Is the recognition what motivates you to do good things? Do you perform kind acts so that you'll be recognized for it? If so, you're falling under this category of being a hypocrite. Is recognition what motivates you? If so, the kindness is really just an act. And it's not love-based. It's just an act. Now, recognition for something you've done is not necessarily wrong in itself. Please don't misunderstand if it's coming from the outside. If you, let's say, receive an award for some service that you've performed, nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But the award should not be the reason you did the service. You shouldn't perform that service just for the express purpose of receiving an award for it. That's not the reason you do it. Good things done for the wrong reason, for attitudes of self-recognition or exalting the self, is another form of leaven that needs to be eradicated. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not puffed up. At the end of verse 4, it says, love is not puffed up. The very phrase that defines what leaven is, something that puffs up. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. and read verse 6. It says here, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Everything that we have is a blessing from God. Our family, our possessions, the knowledge of the truth, God's Spirit. We wouldn't have any of it if it weren't for the fact that God blessed us with it. He has given us everything we have. We didn't produce anything on our own, but God has allowed us to enjoy the blessings we have. To Him is the glory for all we have and all we are. But to glorify the self, if we try to glorify ourselves in any way, to puff ourselves up, that is, in effect, to bring everyone else down. We're trying to elevate ourselves to a plane above where everyone else is. And we've got God up here, we've got humanity down here, and we're down here with humanity. If we try to bring ourselves higher than the rest of humanity to puff ourselves up or to glorify ourselves, we're trying to make ourselves something that we aren't. And we're trying to make everyone else beneath us. And that is spiritual leaven. Pride is a display of love for oneself above others. And it works against the law of love. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." See, we're not to be exalting ourselves. We're not to be puffing ourselves up. It says here that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. When the time is right, God will elevate us to where He wants us to be. We're all in the same category. None of us are better than others. Nobody in this room is better than anyone else, and none of us in this room are better than anyone outside of this room. We're all the same. We're all equals. All in the same category. Therefore, we are to be submissive to one another as future sons of God. And I don't care whether we're talking about church members or people who aren't in the church. We are all future sons of God. Maybe not all in the same time sequence. But sooner or later, all humanity is going to have the opportunity to be a son of God. God will glorify us in due time. He will glorify your neighbors and your co-workers in due time. But there is a time sequence that He has for that. And He will glorify us in due time. But that's not for us to do now. That's not our purpose. We're to humble ourselves and to let God do the exalting later on. Continuing on in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're into verse 5 now. It says, "Love does not behave rudely." Now, nobody likes offensive behavior. Nobody likes someone who is rude. Have you noticed how some people take on a whole new personality when they get behind the wheel. You can be the nicest, gentlest person on the face of the earth, but you get behind the wheel and let somebody cut you off, the whole story changes. People can take on a whole new personality. Somebody behind you might get a little angry if you aren't going fast enough. You're in a 55 mile an hour zone and you're poking along at 57. And it's just not fast enough. And that guy behind you saying, get out of the way. Pull over. He's one of those people that has the bumper sticker that says, as a matter of fact, I do own the road. You've probably seen a few of those. You might get an angry look. You might get a rude comment as he passes by. You might even get a rude gesture. I think it goes without saying that we should never display any kind of discourteous action, whether it's a word or a gesture or even a facial expression. You know, we don't even have to say or do anything. Just thinking it can be a rude action, which is not an expression of love. Just thinking to ourselves, I wish this guy would move out of my way. He's going too slow. And you don't even say the words, you just think it. But that thought is still an offensive action on your part, even though you don't physically express it. It can be just a facial expression, you know, just a look of disgust when somebody says something to you. And if someone is rude to you, don't retaliate. That's not what love is all about. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5:43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be striving for that perfection. We're to be striving for that cleanness and that spotlessness. And imitating God and Jesus Christ and having their mind in us. We are to be attempting to achieve perfection. Perfection means remaining spotless. And it means 100% leaven-free. But if we aren't behaving the way a Christian should behave, if we aren't showing love even toward our enemies, even toward those who don't like us, even toward those who even despise us, if we aren't showing love, then we haven't gotten rid of all the leaven yet. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 again. The next segment says, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Now, that does not mean that we neglect our own needs. That does not mean we just close our eyes to the things that we need for our daily lives. But as potential sons of God, we're not to be competing with one another. We're not to be trying to get the edge on someone else. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we need to keep the needs of other people in our minds. We need to remember when someone else has a need, when someone else is hurting. We need to remember them. We need to pray for them. We need to offer whatever assistance we can to them. We don't want to just be worrying about our own selves and being selfishly involved in just our own thing. We don't want to neglect ourselves. That's not the point. But we need to be concerned about our neighbor as well. Keeping the needs of others in mind. Make sure that nothing we do inconveniences another person. If there is something that you are doing that is causing an inconvenience to another person, well, most people in the world who don't have God's Spirit wouldn't give it a second thought. But you, with God's Spirit, need to remember that it is upon you to not inconvenience another person. Be on the lookout for ways to make life easier for the other guy. And it might be something simple, like you're in a grocery line and the guy behind you has two items and you let him go ahead of you. Some simple little thing like that. You don't want to inconvenience another person. You're instead to have the attitude of a servant to all mankind. And certainly, making sure that someone else is not inconvenienced is an act of service. Let's continue in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. God will exalt you in due time, as I've already stated. Just as he did with Jesus Christ, he highly exalted him and gave him that name above every name. But we must have that attitude of a servant. That's one of the ways we show love. Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Don't allow yourself to be incited to anger. Remember what I said earlier about long-suffering? We're to be peacemakers. We're to avoid the contentious situations. Let's look at a few proverbs that deal with this subject. Proverbs 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16. It says here, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Skip down to verse 29. It says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Next chapter, Proverbs 15, verse 1. Very familiar scripture to us. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And let's also read verse 18, same chapter. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And finally, let's read Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Overlooking a transgression stops a problem from growing. If we dwell on it, if we let it fester, it just gets worse. But if we overlook a transgression, we forget about it, it goes away pretty quickly, doesn't it? And it's not a problem anymore. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We need to have rule over our own spirit. We need to have self-discipline if we are to remain spotless. We are to have that rule over our spirit, where we don't allow ourselves to be angered or provoked when someone makes us or tries to make us angry, or someone does something to us. We need to learn to discipline ourselves and remain spotless. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love thinks no evil. It's not only our actions, but it's our thoughts. Our thoughts must remain spotless. We have to think in godly terms. We can live our lives in accordance with God's law as perfectly as we can. And yet that one little thought that comes into our mind now and then, it might be a thought of hatred, or it might be a thought of anger, or just a thought that we don't ever act on, but just some little thought in our mind, wanting to get even with somebody, or something like that, some little thought. Love thinks no evil. It's not only our actions, but it's our thoughts that must remain spotless. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We struggle to keep our spirit spotless. In order to do that, we have to bring every thought into captivity and not allow ourselves to think things that we shouldn't think. Not allow ourselves to let Satan come into our minds and get us to think in wrong directions, but keep our spirit spotless by bringing our thoughts into captivity. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We should abhor all that is evil. We should hate sin as God hates sin. There's no doubt about that. We don't condone, that is to say, we don't approve of anything that is against God's law. And if there is a blemish, if there is a spot, that we condone, then we take that blemish upon ourselves. If there is a sin that we just don't necessarily hate all that much, then are we taking that upon ourselves? Is our thought process spotless? We must remain spotless in body and in mind. We must remain spotless, totally de-leavened in our actions and in our thoughts, in the things that we allow into our mind. Continuing in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Love is the one thing that continues on. And that is the fulfillment of the law. That is the fulfillment of God's law, and that is what makes us spotless. When we have that same love that God has, because God is love. And we need to imitate God in Jesus Christ. We need to take on that spotless quality. Finding sources of spiritual leaven is just the first step. After we do that, we must then make the effort to remove it from our premises, if I can use that term. This is called repentance, making a permanent change, getting rid of the sin, getting rid of the spots and blemishes. When we were baptized, our slate was wiped clean. Our past sins were removed. But that wasn't the end of the story. We're still physical. We're still flesh and blood human beings, and we still make mistakes. And we still fall down from time to time, and we get dirty. Getting the leaven out of our homes before the first day of unleavened bread is not the end of it. Because it will try to find its way back into your home and into your life. And the spiritual leaven does the same thing. When we're baptized, that slate was wiped clean. And yet, we keep falling down, making mistakes, and having to repent on a daily basis. Throughout these 7 days, when we're doing without leaven, when we're looking out for it, when we're scrutinizing everything that comes into the house, all of the products that we buy at the grocery store, anything that we get at a restaurant, we're not just looking for the obvious, the bread and the donuts. We're finding and avoiding all the subtle forms of leaven that we might not think about, all the little things that might have some kind of breading or some form of leaven in it. And spiritually speaking, it's in how we live our lives in accordance with God's law of love. Not just how we measure up to the letter of the law. Not just do I keep the commandments and leaving it go at that. But are we living it in the Spirit? And that is to say, from the heart. Do we express that love that defines God's law in all of the ways that love is defined, as we just read? When a bride is getting ready to be married, she puts on her wedding dress. And if there's a spot on that dress, no matter how tiny a spot it is, do you think she's going to wear that dress? I don't think so. That spot has to come out first. That dress has to be perfect. Be on the lookout for the small stains that might be hard to find. We know the obvious. Look for the little things that separate us from God, the things that separate us from perfection. Look for those small things that are hard to find, that aren't as obvious, but are still just as much of an imperfection. Let's go back once again to Revelation 19. And I'll read it again. This time I'll start in verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. A small bit can grow to be larger and harder to remove. When a bird drops something on your car, it's easy to get off right away. Leave it there a few days, and you have to really scrub at it to get it off. It's harder to clean the spots on your car if it's not done immediately. We need to be on the lookout for the spots that get on us, spiritually speaking. Looking out not for just the bread, but for the crumbs, for the little things that are insignificant that we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to, but are just as much of a spot as a big stain. Strive for perfection. Keep your garment spotless. When the bride is ready, you can be sure her garment will be perfect.